Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. As a few of you know, I've spent some time over the last couple of years really trying to adopt a more healthy lifestyle. Exercise, watching what I eat, stuff like that. To this point, I've lost about 40 pounds. I'm pretty excited about that. But If I've learned one thing over the last couple of years, it's that everybody has the secret to weight loss for a price. Everybody knows the secret. And the funny thing about that is everybody's secret is different. You know, whether it's a program or a book or a video on a website or something like that, everybody can tell you the secret to losing weight for $29.95 a month. Okay, well, here's another little trick in this little process is these awesome secrets they have, they don't require diet or exercise. That's almost worth the $30 a month to get. Our world likes to sell us solutions to things, simple solutions, easy solutions, really work-free solutions for a high price. And because we want the results, we want to overcome whatever thing that's in our way, we buy into these things. Who in here wants to overcome something in their life, anything? You've got a bad habit, you've got a temptation, a sin, something like that in your life. If you didn't raise your hand, I want to be you. We've all got those things. We want to overcome those things. We've got those habits. We've got those sins that it's hard for us to shake. It really is. What if I told you God gives us a solution to that, a foolproof way to overcome anything in your life? Jealousy, laziness, self-control issues, greed, gossip, lust, it's all in there. We're going to look at that this morning. Completely free, too. Yeah, I'm not even going to charge you $25 a month. Go ahead and look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, regardless of the program or whatever people offer us, there's a lot of things that's just still left with, well, how do we do it? How do I get from point A to point B? We talked several months ago, and we've covered some of this a little bit in a lesson we did several months ago, and we talked about our addictions and our problems a lot like this. And we talked about how ultimately we overcome those things through the grace of God and His Spirit sanctifying us. Okay, how does that work? There needs to be some more detail to that program sometimes. There needs to be some things we can latch onto a little better. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 today. And really, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at 2 Peter. Peter uses a theme here in his second letter about the importance of knowledge in our lives. The importance of knowledge and really how we use that knowledge to grow in Christ and to become better workers in the kingdom, better followers and disciples of Him. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at 2 Peter. We're going to look at most of chapter 1 today and look at how God explains how we can escape the corruption of this world. If you've got a bulletin for today, I read this as I walked in this morning, and I'm really glad this was the article in here. The bulletin article this morning talks a lot about knowledge and the importance of knowledge. Or really, it talks about how, in a lot of ways, churches today are getting away from pointing to knowledge and true Bible study. There's a few statistics in there about how, you know, 20% of Christians, so-called, will not go to Bible class every week or whatever. But there are a couple things in here I just wanted to point out. He says, one of the quotes here at the very beginning, if you're looking at your bulletin in the second paragraph, he says, "Americans are willing to expend some energy in religious activities, such as attending church and reading the Bible, and they are willing to throw some money in the offering basket. Because of such activities, they convince themselves that they are people of genuine faith. When it comes time to truly establishing their priorities and making a tangible commitment to know God, or to knowing and loving God, and to allowing Him to change their character and lifestyle, most people stop short. We want to be spiritual, and we want to have God's favor, but we're not sure we want Him taking control of our lives and messing with the image and outcomes we've worked so hard to produce. We want to be spiritual. We want to be people of faith, but only so much. If that's you this morning, if you just want to stay at that level, this lesson's not for you. This is God's plan here. It involves work. It involves diligence. It's not a stay at your entry level plan. It's not a plan that doesn't require diet and exercise. The last thing he says in the article this morning says, however, if we do not preach it, people will not learn it. Biblical faith begins with the Word of God. And he cites Romans 10:17. This is what the Apostle Peter said, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And we'll look at that verse here in 2 weeks in 2 Peter chapter 3. But growing in the knowledge of our Lord. That's what we need to focus on. That's when we're growing in our own lives, that's what we need to focus on. Knowing the will of the Lord and applying that. Go ahead and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to have a PowerPoint this morning because the verses here are going to provide our outline. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, His divine power, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the plan. That's how we grow in Christ and overcome the things in our lives that we want to overcome. Let's break it down just a little bit. First, we see that knowledge is the key in verses 1 through 4, where he says, 2 through 4, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter jumps right into his point here. Paul uses the same greeting a lot. And actually, it seems to be a common greeting for Christians of that day. You would greet people saying, grace and peace be with you. It is actually kind of a spin off the Jewish shalom or peace. Peter uses this greeting, though, to jump right into his point. He says, grace and peace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God. Where does this grace and peace come from? Where do we get this grace? Where do we have this peace, this reconciliation with God? It only comes from knowing God. It only comes from knowing about Jesus Christ. It only comes from knowing the good news of the gospel. There's a knowledge there that is the baseline. Grace and peace comes, or a true knowledge. Yeah, grace and peace comes from a true knowledge based in faith in God. We gain this grace and peace because God has decided, is chosen to deliver this to us. He says in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we know Him, or we have grace and peace by knowing Him, and we know Him because He has granted to us the things that we know Him by. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The meaning of life, we've got it. Every question that we could possibly have about why we're here, what we're supposed to do, what's going on around us, how do we respond to this? It's right here. God has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness, and He has chosen to do that. He says, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Because of His glory and excellence, He has called us to know these things. He has called us to be His children. He has revealed these things to us. And He says, here they are, know them. Here's the answers to the test. They're yours. They're free. Come and get them. Because of His glory and His excellence. And Peter praises God because of this. And it's in these things, this glory and this excellence, that He has granted us every spiritual blessing. He's granted us these promises of being in His family. You look back at Ephesians chapter 1, where He kind of enumerates the spiritual blessings we have in Him, that we're chosen and adopted, that we're redeemed and forgiven, that we have an inheritance in Him, that He's revealed His word and will to us. These things are blessings that no one else has outside of the kingdom. They're open and they're free to everybody else. But those who are outside of the kingdom, they don't have that. Peter says, we have those things so that we can escape the corruption of the world. So that we can attain the divine nature of God. We have all these other blessings so that we can work toward the greatest of blessings, an eternal home with the Father, being resurrected in a nature like His own. So that we can overcome the struggles in our lives. We can overcome the corruption of this flesh through sinful lust. God has given that to us freely. This is for those who want to attain the divine nature. And there's that condition there. Look at verse 4 one more time. He says, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We only attain that divine nature when we escape that corruption. There's the condition. There's the our part. God has set us up for that. God has saved us. God has given us every resource to do that. Now we have something to do. We have to take hold of that. We have to take an action. There's a condition here. And that's what Peter goes on to talk about in the next three or four verses. Starting in verse 5, he talks about his plan. He talks about how diligence has to apply this knowledge. Look at verse 5 again. He says, for this reason, or this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. because God has given us this knowledge, because God has given us the key to the kingdom of heaven, because he has given us the answer to escaping corruption, he says, apply all diligence. There's work to do. There's hard work to do. And before we get the wrong idea, Peter is not in any way denying a faith-based salvation. Faith is the first step for Peter. Peter says, okay, you've got this faith, you've got this knowledge. Remember, he says in verse 5, apply all diligence to supply your faith with virtue. We start with faith. We come to God with faith. We come to him where we say, okay, Jesus has died for my sins. God has given me the answer. So I trust him. I'm giving my salvation to his hands. But now Peter's saying, okay, now we work from there. You're saved, now what? And so there's diligence that has to be had. There's more than just, I know about God. But what do I do with that knowledge? We can't stay at an entry level of anything and expect to gain anything, right? For all its flaws, take our education system, for example. We can talk about taxes later, but generally it's assumed that we have free education, right? The public school system. We can send our kids there to get some sort of an education. Talk about taxes later. But that doesn't mean they get a college degree, right? You don't send a kindergartner in and expect them to immediately know everything. They get that free education, that opportunity for education, and yet there's work and study to be done before they can graduate high school, before they can get to college. Getting something for free doesn't mean that you don't have to work once you have it. And Peter's saying the exact same thing here. He's saying, okay, you've got the faith, you're saved, you've been taken out of the world. Now what are you going to do? You've got to grow. You've got to become more than you are. You have to strive for that divine nature. You have to strive to be more godlike, to be more Christ-like. And he says, you start with faith. Peter's focus in this letter is knowledge, like we said earlier. His focus is knowledge and the working of knowledge, the importance of knowledge. And so this faith that he talks about and that he portrays here, it's not this nebulous worldview. It's not this blind set of beliefs. This faith that Peter's talking about is a trust in the knowledge of God. This is saying, okay, I know a couple things for sure. I know there's a God. We talked about Romans 1 this morning in class where we see the evidence of him and the testimony he's left for himself. We can see that the Bible makes sense through various means, and Larry's going to talk about the evidences in a few weeks in the class back there. We can assume a few things. We can know a few things. And we put trust in that. We put faith in that. And Peter says, okay, that's where we're starting. That's where we're at. But it should be an ever-expanding knowledge. It should be an ever-growing faith. Staying at this base knowledge is not enough. So he says, add to that virtue or moral excellence. Here's the application phase. What good does knowledge do us if we don't use it? God has given us these things through his excellence, that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We know the glory and the excellence of God, but what do we do with that? This is virtue, is the intention of pursuing that. This virtue, this moral excellence, it's not perfection. It's not turning around and saying, okay, well, I am, now that I have been baptized, I am never, ever going to sin again. It's striving to never sin again. It's striving for this high standard of living, but that's what it is. It's the mindset. It's the striving for those things. It's putting yourself in a position to where you know what you ought to do, and you try to do those things. It takes time to change old habits. But the desire to change and the working for change, this is the virtue Peter has in mind here. And so he says, add to that virtue knowledge. Now, Peter's going in circles. He's taking a step back, it seems, because isn't that where we started? As we said earlier, faith and knowledge should be ever expanding for the Christian. Most people, when they come to Christ, they don't know everything the Bible has to say about everything. A lot of people, when they are baptized and they raise up to walk in newness of life, that's all they know. They know Christ died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I need saved. Let's do this. Okay, what now? They strive to live a higher life, but if they don't know what God wants out of them, how are they going to continue to be virtuous? Once we're in Christ, we need to be studying His will. We can know that Christ loves people, and so we go out and we try and be compassionate. But that's only going to get us so far if we don't know what God has to say about other things. We have to study. We have to learn. We have to apply knowledge to this desire for excellence. We push on to those things. This puts us onto the path for achievement. And so he says, now that you're committed to learning, you're committed to knowledge, add self-control to that. Again, here's the application part. We're learning things. We know more things about what God wants from me and wants from my life, things that I've got to do, things that I've got to stay away from. Do it. Self-control is the art of taking what we know and putting it into practice. It's the art of being introspective. It's the art of saying, okay, I have these flaws. God expects something different of me. I'm going to change that. I'm going to do something different, despite how hard that decision is to make. And self-control is hard. I think we can all pretty well acknowledge that. It's hard to make these decisions, especially when it's an area in which we're really tempted. But we need self-control. We need to decide on a better way. And so he says, okay, add to self-control, perseverance. There's the important part. We can make that decision once, right? We can say, okay, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. We can be successful for a little while. Perseverance is doing it again and again and again and again and again. It's the keep on keeping on. Perseverance takes us from self-control the rest of the way. We don't make the decision one time and poof, we're free from temptation forever. It may get easier over time, but that's the key. Over time. Get another win under your belt. Make that decision today. Then tomorrow, make it today. Then the next day, make it today. One day at a time, and we persevere through that self-control. And that takes diligence. When he says we add to that perseverance, godliness, because there comes a point in time where we've persevered for so long and it becomes hard that we start thinking, why on earth am I doing this? What is the point? It is so much easier to live life the way I was living it. Just give up, right? Godliness is the why. Granddaddy talked about godliness a little bit this morning. But godliness, I misunderstood it for a long time because I kind of thought it meant God-likeness. Not quite so. Really, like Granddaddy said this morning, it's an attitude toward God. It's putting our minds in a mindset of piety, of respect and reverence for God. Why are we persevering? Because of God, because of His love, because of our salvation, because He first loved us, because we love Him. Because He saved us. We make our lives living sacrifices because He sacrificed His life. We have to have an attitude of godliness. And that gives perseverance all its meaning. Why do we keep doing what we're doing? Because of God. And he says, add to that brotherly kindness. As we gain a perspective on God, we start to gain and build these relationships in God's family. It's interesting. God says that we love him because he first loved us. Well, as we're new to a family of Christians, we tend to love the family first before we go out and start loving the whole world all the time. It's easier to kind of start here at home, right? We love our family. We love those people who have accepted us as a sinner and then have helped move us past moved us into faith and beyond and helped us grow. And we want to provide that support back. We want to give that love back. And when we see new people come in, we say, okay, this family has helped me. I'm going to go and I'm going to help the new people in this family now. We have that brotherly kindness. We have that brotherly affection for each other. And as that grows, and as we start building these godly relationships with people of our family, we apply love. Not just love for one another, because Jesus said even the Gentiles love their brothers, right? He says you love your enemies. You love those who persecute you. You love the world. You take the mindset of Christ, who came down from heaven and humbled himself and emptied himself and died for those who hated him, and you take that attitude and you go out into the world because of love. It all comes down to that. No matter what facet or aspect of morality you're talking about, when it all filters through, it comes down to love. Jesus said this one. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. It all comes down to that, because on these things hang the law and the prophets. As we grow in our lives, it comes down to our love of God and our love of others. And that's the plan. That's how God says we overcome anything in our lives. That's how we grow in the knowledge of Him. That's how we grow past our obstacles. That's how we overcome sin and temptation. And he makes a couple of final remarks in verses 8 through 11. Where basically he says, practice makes perfect. He says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If these qualities are ours, we will not be ineffective or unfruitful. The New American Standard says we won't be useless. You ever felt useless? You ever felt useless in the church, in the kingdom? Have you ever felt like you just don't really serve a point, you're here, but that's kind of all the fulfillment you get out of it? Check through these qualities. See if you're lacking something, because that might account for it. If these things are being applied in our lives, if we have these things, we will be effective and fruitful. We will be examples to others. We will be bringing others to Christ. And Peter acknowledges that it's a process. He says that these things are increasing in our lives. We don't have to be perfect to be effective, right? Nobody's perfect. But if we're striving for these things, if we're working in this program, then we're going to be able to show the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ to the world around us. But on the other hand, he says that not working toward these things leaves us unfruitful. He says that these people, he says in verse 9, that for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He's so nearsighted. People who are not working on these things, they've forgotten the magnitude of grace. They've forgotten how great their sin was and how awesome it is that they've been saved from these sins, and so now they can just coast. They lose sight of the eternal. They lose sight of the spiritual. They lose sight of God. And they stop working. They're so nearsighted that they are blind, having forgotten their former sins of which they were forgiven. Don't be in that boat. Remember your past so that you can remember God's glory and continually work to perfect yourself. God has given us all the tools to do that. It's by His mercy and grace that any of this is possible. But we've got work to do. We've got a decision to make. He finally says in verse 10 again, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For it is in this way that we have been richly provided. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How great does it sound to never fall? That sounds pretty good to me. I know how many times I've fallen in the past. A surefire way to never do it again? Yeah, I want that. It's right here. He's given us the plan. He says, you keep practicing these things, because when you fall, it's because you've stopped practicing these things. It's because you've fallen in one of these areas. He says, this is how we do it, and this is how we enter the kingdom. He's given us free salvation. Have faith in that. Come to Him. And then strive to work through these things. Strive to work through the things that you need to overcome in your life, because we've all got those things. If we can help you this morning, if you've already been saved, if you've already come to Christ in faith, and you need a little push to get things, these things going, let us help you. Let us pray for you this morning. If you haven't come to Christ yet and you know how lost you are and you need help escaping the corruption of this world, come this morning. Be baptized into Him and rise to walk in newness of life and take that faith and grow. If we can help you this morning, then come forward as we stand and sing together.